The text for the sermon this morning comes from verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? There are a few things that we need to explain in our reading this morning. In Jesus' time, it was all about honor and shame in a culture of challenge and riposte. You could have ascribed honor by means of birth, adoption, or by one's achievement by means of benefaction, military success, and the winning of an argument in public. Honor also resided in some specific roles, statuses, and public offices, such as a father in a household or a king. Shame, on the other hand, meant the loss of honor. You could have ascribed shame by means of a legal sentence by a court of law against you, or by the negative verdict of a king. You could also achieve shame by cowardice and failure to respond to a challenge, when you walk away from a challenge. One may refuse to participate in this honor-gaining games, characteristic of those times, but then you would bring contempt to yourself. If you won an argument or convince other people of your opinion through your words or your appearance, you could gain honor and status. And when you had this honor and status, you would do everything in your power to keep it, to hold on to it. Because if you lose it, you were considered as shameful and without any honor, and no one would respect you. No one would listen to you. You could also lose your honor by losing an argument in public, by associating yourself by means of social interaction with shameful people, or by your loss of a specific office in society. In our reading, Jesus was not suspected to have any honor at all. His genealogy, his line of descent, was full of shameful people, like a prostitute Rahab and an adulteress Bathsheba. But Jesus surprises all the people closest to him. He acts like someone who has honor and status through his appearance in a synagogue. He's acting in such a way that the people that listen to him are speechless and without any words, as if they are the shameful. And this becomes clear in their reaction. In those days, you would react to the challenge by insulting the other person. If you could get the other person to retreat or be emotionally upset by your words, you would be considered the winner. You would be considered as the one who had and achieved honor. In this case, they do exactly this. They say, "Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" In Greek, the word for carpenter denotes someone who worked with their hands, and not necessarily someone who worked with wood. We can also translate this word with a craftsman. But they refer to Jesus as the son of Mary and not Joseph. They are actually calling Jesus the illegitimate son or the fatherless boy. In those days, a boy's name depended on the good name of the Father. Sons enjoy the honor of their father's name and membership in his clan. They are regularly identified in the Bible as the son of so and so. Your father's name would give you honor, status, and security. If you did not have a father, you were a nobody. You did not matter at all, and people would not take you seriously. But Jesus knew something that the people in his hometown did not know. He knew he had a Father in heaven that sent him to earth with a mission. He had to reveal God and his love to humanity. Jesus did not lose track or focus of his real mission. He prophetically reacted to their hostile and shameful behavior by saying, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And then Mark tells us in a very nonchalant way that Jesus did not perform miracles in Nazareth because of their lack of faith. Mark is actually saying with this words, not even miracles would convince these people of Jesus' true identity and his true mission. Jesus stayed focused, and he commanded his disciples to go out in pairs of two to be witnesses of his name. In those days, it was always required to have two witnesses in any case of the law. According to them, two witnesses confessing the same facts can't lie. He commanded them to go with only the bare necessities to each and every village. They had to find a home where they were welcome. If they were welcome, they had to stay there until the time was over to move to another village. He gave them authority over all the cultic impure spirits, because in those days it was believed that sickness was caused by evil spirits. If you were sick, you were considered as unclean and unable to go or to enter the temple. But Jesus commanded them to go and help all the people, bring them again into a relationship with God by healing them. They also had to preach to the people to repent in order to have a living relationship with God. And if they were not welcomed, then they had to do what every Jew in those days would do when they came back from a journey to a foreign land before entering the Holy Land again. They had to wipe the dust off their feet because the dust made them unclean. And if you were unclean, you were considered as a Gentile and not allowed into the temple. As this symbolizes they're going away from the Gentile land, entering into the Holy Land, and wiping off the dust. I'm over and done with this mission. I'm now in my own country. I am clean again. These disciples had to make a public statement that they were not part of those who was not willing to listen to God's calling. What is the message for us today? I think we as Christians can be so easily convinced by the insults of others to back away from being a Christian, from being a witness of Jesus' mission and identity. We can be so easily put off by the hatred and the hostility of people around us. We can be so easily offended by the insults, by the name calling of people around us as Christians. And then we can lose sight and focus of who Jesus really is to us. And then we can neglect our responsibilities as people who have faith. We forget that we too belong to our Father in heaven. And what people are actually saying to us must not matter at all. We cannot lose track of our true mission as Christ witnesses in this world. We do not have to be rich to be a witness of Christ's glory. We do not have to be clever or articulate to confess to our world that Jesus is the only Savior of humanity. We do not require any extra clothing to bear witness to Jesus' presence in everyday living. We do not have to be gifted to confess that Jesus came to save the faithful from death, hell, and sin. We do not have to be healthy to help others who are sick and in need of God's loving care. We do not need money to convince others that we belong to Christ. Jesus is saying to us this morning, just go as you are. Why? Because we are dependent from God our Father. He will help and provide us with the necessities that we require. God will, through His Holy Spirit, guide us to be witnesses of His glorious name. We must trust Him to know He will equip us with everything we need to be witnesses of Christ's mercy and love. We cannot let our world dictate to us what we must say with regard to our Christian faith. It is God who calls us to go out and spread the good news. May we never stop being witnesses despite the hostility of our world, our village, and the insults of people around us. May we always go as we are. Scott and Dominique, you have an enormous responsibility. You must live your lives in such a way that Lily will be a witness of God's love and mercy too. You must conduct your following of Christ in such a way that she follows your example as soon as she is willing and able. You must love God so much that she can feel and experience it in the large and the small things that happen in your home. May you always pray with her and share with her the joys of a faithful following of God. Amen.